dads with. Look at all the dads in here. Happy Father's Day. And can I tell you, I get a little nervous before I get up here. I went in the back to use the bathroom, and I'm telling you, there was a sea of kids that were in the back there. And how many of you are just glad for that? Amen. We're so glad, the kids. Amen. Give them a hand. So glad the kids are here today. And I'm a big kid. I know there's a lot of big kids in the room. And I've just finished a 3.5-year course. I graduated this week. It was kind of fun. Amen. And I got to shake the, you could call them, the dean's hand and get my diploma and the whole thing. And I walked in there, and it was funny. The girl that was taking the pictures, I hadn't said this before, but the girl that was taking the pictures was Aisha, who used to come to church here. And so I got a picture with her, too. Isn't that funny how God confirms things in our lives? And I probably read for the course study between 40 and 50 books, but this book was the one of the last books that I read during my course study. And I have a passion now to know God's Word like never before. It's a book with a title, Living by the Book, with a subtitle, The Art and Science of Reading the Bible. I started with 10 of these this morning. I've got four books left, and I've got them. I was given a book I was given all of those books. They didn't charge me a penny for my course studies or my books. They just said, we just want to bless you with it. And for those of you that don't know, that was probably a $6,000 bill that they just gave to me. And I felt the Lord out of that say, you need to buy books for someone else. So I was obedient. And for those of you that want to know how to study God's Word, this is a wonderful book. It's not an easy read, so don't take it. If you're looking for a devotional, it's not a devotional. It's difficult to read, but it was so fruitful in my life. You didn't buy it, the church didn't buy it, I bought it, so don't take it if you're not going to read it. You don't need to impress me, but if you really want to know God's Word and know how to study it better, I have four of these books right up front here, and if I need more of them, amen, you'll buy them, right? I know there's a lot of frustration in the world that we live in today. I know that the economy can frustrate people. At times it frustrates me. I know that at some levels there's all kinds of frustrations. But I do believe this. I've heard these words said to me on more than one occasion, and I kind of want to just get it out there. There's a chorus of Christians that are saying things like this. Well, we are living in the end times, and things are going to get bad, so just get used to it. How many of you have heard that said or you've thought that before? But I want to bring some gravity to that statement and say this, that in the book of Revelations, it says two things. It does say that we are entering into difficult times, but it also says this, that the greatest harvest of souls will happen in the end times, which leads me to the posture that the most blessing is going to come not with what used to happen or what did happen. And we honor all those things, but in this next season of what God will do, and God will pour out his Spirit onto all men, and it's our choice whether we just engage in, oh, everything's just so hard, or if we make statements like this, that greater is he that is living in me than he that's living in the world. And we believe that a harvest of souls is coming to the kingdom of God like never before. And I prayed, I didn't say this in the first service, but it's a testimony of mine. I prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, would you send me people that don't know you? You know, because we can get in here and, you know, we can get into, you know, kind of a social club feeling. We all love each other and it's friendly and kind. But I asked the Lord, send me people who don't know you. Send me difficulty. Send me, you know, people who need to hear the love of Jesus Christ. And over the last 9 weeks, I've officiated 12 funerals And if you know anything about funerals, when you preach the gospel at a funeral, and the first question I always ask the family is, could I share the gospel message? And I've had the opportunity to minister and preach to more lost people in the last 9 weeks than ever before in my life. And I'm telling you, in a funeral home, people's hearts are open. They want to know about the Jesus that you and I serve. They want to know about heaven being their home after this life. And I'm so excited. I know there's difficulty. I know there's pain. I know there's trial. But I'm so excited about the church's place in the world that we're able to preach and teach and glorify the name of Jesus. And that's something to get excited about. And we've got some wonderful things planned, not only from a facilities aspect. We're going to, my brother-in-law just sent me the plans yesterday for the digital marquee out front. We're going to rip that marquee out, new doors on the front. We're going to make it so welcoming here for people to come and just get excited about the things of God. But we've got some organizational plans, some things that are just brewing in our spirits, and I'm so excited and thankful to be a part of it. I begin to ask the Lord this morning, Father's Day, for me, this is my fifth Father's Day preaching, and for me, I get more nervous about preaching Father's Day because I'm a young dad. I have a 13 and a 14-year-old boy, and I'm still kind of learning the whole dad thing, and so I really go before the Lord, and I feel inadequate. I know that there's dads that are in my life that are more astute and could maybe do a better job, but I'm obedient. I begin to ask the Lord what to share this morning, and it came to me so crystal clear, and I want to point you to a portion of Scripture, Genesis 3, and I'm going to read verse 8. You're familiar with this. You don't have to get your Bible out if you want to. Go ahead. It says these words, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man." And I want to just stop there for a minute. And I want to say to the men of this place that God is calling you. That you aren't just to live just a mundane, set the cruise kind of life. I'm existing. I'm here. I'm present. But God has called you to do the work of the ministry. We were studying in Ephesians about the gifts of the body, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and we began to learn about those gifts, and you are equipped with those gifts. You have those gifts in you, and men, can I tell you today, and I think there's a picture of the men up here. This is our men's group up here on the screen. I don't even know how many guys were there that night. 80, 90 guys showed up out in my barn, if you need the address to come out. But we are a group of men. We are a body of men that is growing. We're developing. We're becoming more humble, not more arrogant. We're becoming more astute in the things and the Word of God. And I'm so excited, again, to be a part of a group of dads and men that want to learn about the things of God. And he continues in verse 10 here. He says, "He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God responds this way, and I want to hunker in on this statement today. And I pray that God begins to speak to your spirit even now. That's my prayer this morning. He responds this way, "Who told you you were naked?" Who told you? Who told you that? Is the words he uses. Who told you that? And it goes on to make reference. The man said, "The woman you put here with me," real man of God, he blames his wife, right? "And she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The Lord said to the woman, "What happened? The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." The serpent deceived me, and I ate it. I want to go back, though, to this subject this morning. My subject this morning, who told you that? And you've all been asked that question at one point or another in your life. Who told you that? Who sowed that portion, that piece, that thought process of reality into your heart and into my life. And when we were kids, Ben and I, we were PKs our whole life, right? We were pastor's kids, and there's a certain amount of pressure that goes along with being a preacher's kid. You're expected to be an adult and have the maturity of adult when you're a kid because your dad or mom happens to be a minister of the gospel. It's confusing, but it's a reality. And we would hang out, and we went to public school, so we'd come home and we'd say some things that our parents weren't exactly thrilled with. Any parents hear stuff from school that they're not thrilled with, or are my parents the only one? Yeah. And we'd come home and say some things back to them, and my parents would make this statement. Say it with me. Who told you that? Who told you that? Where'd that come from? And just one story that came to me as I was writing this, my parents' friends, one was a medical doctor and the other one was a executive, Ben's laughing, executive at Kodak. And Kodak in its day was like, if you were an executive there, you made it, right? And they lived in this subdivision where there was these just, we lived out in the sticks and had two pairs of pants and a pair of shoes from Payless, and we'd go into this subdivision, and we thought, man, this is something here. And we were riding bikes all over the subdivision the one day, and most of the kids were older than me. I was about 6 years old, and they said, jump on this bike, and when we go by somebody, I want you to hold up your finger, your certain finger, and wave it at the person driving in the car. This is way more funny to me than it is to you, but I'm going to share it anyway. The reason I share this is so you understand that your kid maybe isn't as bad as you think that they are. So I begin to wave my finger, a certain gesture that I can't exactly do right now, but you get the drift. And we went riding by, and all the kids are laughing. I mean, they're having a riot. And I'm kind of like, I knew it was something bad, so they didn't have to encourage me too much. But the guy ends up following us back to my parents, the pastors, my parents being the pastors, their friend, the doctor, and the executive at Kodak's house, and the guy walks through the garage. I'm watching this all take place. I'm looking out the window. He walks through the garage, walks through the back, and I can hear my dad and this guy saying, well, who flicked you off? And I know my dad was thinking, it's not my kids. They didn't do it. It must be this guy's kids. You know, they're of the devil or whatever. And the guy ends up pointing at me, and my dad walks in the house, and he says something to me, again, that I'll repeat, who told you that? And it, you know, my dad was mad. Let's just put it that way. And it's way worse today. Way worse today. Who told you to search that on your phone? Who told you that, and I don't want to go down too many roads, but you get the picture. Who told you that this was okay, that this was common, that this was normal? Who told you that? Because we can't find this in the Bible. Who told you that this was a reality that was okay? Fast forward 30 some years later, we were at a meeting, and it was a big meeting, and this individual, he's called me over. And mind you, he wasn't a young man. He was an older man. He called me over, and my mom, her ears went on, like antennas. How many of you moms know what I'm talking about? She began to listen to every word this person said to me. And they began to tell me this story and this idea. And I just sat there. I was just listening. And afterwards, my mom went home and told my dad what this individual had said. And my dad called me up. Hey, can we talk? Yeah. I said, yeah, I'm over such and such. Come over. And he said, your mom told me that this is what said. And he said to me again, because he didn't believe that the person that said it would say it, he said, who told you that? About 2 weeks later, we were in a staff meeting with several individuals, and this individual began to share kind of their heart and where they were and how they felt, and immediately came to my spirit again Who told you this? Because this reality that's been sown into your heart and into your mind and into your soul about who you are and who you will become and where you're going, it's just not true. Who told you that? And this is what God is addressing in this portion of Scripture that I've just read to you. Who told you that? And God begins to call the man. He begins to speak to the man. And the Word of God said that Adam hid from God, and he hid from God not because he didn't like God. He hid from God because he had respect for God. The voice of leadership, the voice of authority is important in the life of every individual. And I hope you'll hear this just for a second this morning. Someone in your life whose voice gets a different response from you. An individual who you hold in high regard and high respect, that you just don't answer just anyway, that you just don't say whatever comes to your mind because you respect them, you have regard for them. And this is the longing and compass and guide in every person's life. A person who doesn't give approval easy, but yet the approval is obtainable. My father was never one to everything that we did just, oh, you did so great. You were so wonderful. You were so awesome. He just didn't clap at anything. He just didn't celebrate us in a quick moment because he understood that in order to extend ourselves, we would begin to find ourselves in doing so. And Adam says in the Bible, it says, he was afraid. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. But the Bible refers to fear as itself being afraid, but more commonly as a fear, as a sense of awe and submission. And the man was hiding in the garden, and God began to walk through the garden. And God puts Adam and Eve in this beautiful utopia, this beautiful place of vegetation and fruits and vegetables and food and everything that they needed to sustain them. He gave them springs that came up. The Bible describes them that came up from the ground. They didn't have to work for what they were given, but God also puts them in a place where he says, do not touch this tree. And you know the scripture. He begins to bring boundaries based on things you cannot do. And guardrails keep us from destroying ourselves, and God gives them to each one of us. He says, don't touch this tree. And the tree to Adam and Eve is the same tree to you and I. It is the tree not just of discipline, it is a tree of love. You are only a disciple when you are disciplined. Anytime you can say and do anything you want to do, it is not true love. But discipline in a life tells you that you matter. When you say, I don't care when you come home, and I don't care how you talk, and I don't care what you say, and I don't care who you're with, there is a lack of restraint. And behind all those statements is a lack of discipline. And behind all of those attributes, young men and young women begin to say, am I loved? My first thought today, God created discipline, not your dad, for your progress and for your protection. Rules is where I find respect. Rules are where I find deep admiration. Tough love is where I find respect. So if your dad disciplines you, he loves you. If your mentor gives you criticism, he or she loves you. And the tree in this portion of Scripture is a pruning place that says these things, where your flesh is cut off and curiosity is cut off, and just because I think it, and just because I feel it, and just because I think it over doesn't mean I have to do it. When he had no conviction, humanity fell. Let me prove it to you in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. It matters as a believer how we live. One man failing to be pruned, to have boundaries, brought a family to difficulty. And this is easy to tell our kids. This is easy for me to preach to Ryan and Andrew. You know, you need to have discipline. But how about when it comes to me? How about it when it comes to the sloppy portions of my life where I kind of want to do and say and act anywhere I want to? It applies to every one of us. When Ben and I get together, we have these talks. You remember when we were kids, when Dad took us down into the storeroom and he jacked us up when we got misbehaved? You remember when Dad did this and Dad did that, and we talk about it as though we hated it, right? Anybody talk about your dad that way? But the truth is this. The truth is this in our life, because it wasn't a perverted discipline. It was a God-directed discipline. We aren't upset about it. We're thankful for it. We're thankful looking back at the disciplines that my dad laid out for us. And just a couple weeks ago, right in this place, right in this church, not on a Sunday morning, but there was a young man that he was off the rails. And my father squared him off. I say young man, my age. He squared him off, and he looked right in his face, and he said, "Don't you ever talk like that again. You're better than that. You have far more potential than that. Don't you ever say those things again to your wife. Do you understand me?" And as he was ministering to this young man, notice I said ministering to this young man, a tear began to fall from his face. All for a week or so to go by, and right in front of me, he said to him, "Pastor Marty, I just want to thank you for that moment that you corrected me. I was totally wrong, and I'm glad you pointed that out to me." I remember when Ben Martin, he was just came into the church, and he was chasing Aaron around, and she was saying no, 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 and then all of a sudden she was saying yeah, I love you, and my dad said to Ben and I, this is just reality, right? I'll just give it to you the way it really is. My dad said, "Ben, Ryan, come down in the basement, the house that I live in now." And I thought to myself, what did I do now? We went down in the basement, and I remember like it was yesterday. My dad had the finger out, and he got in Ben's face. He remembers it too like it was yesterday. He said, if you love her, you get her a ring, and you ask her to marry you. And he began to give my dad this big line of crap about why he couldn't and all this stuff. And my dad sterned up tougher on him, and he went out that afternoon and bought her a ring. And to think of 20 years later, what God has done, because first of all, a dad wasn't afraid to say, "Hey, knock it off." And second of all, a son wasn't afraid to go, "You know what, you're right." The reason that he got in Ben's face, that he's gotten in your face, that your dad maybe got in your face, is to challenge us because he loves us. And I'm in a rush now, so I'm going to give you this quick. 8 traits of a disciplined child from Dr. Campbell. And somebody needs to hear this. These are 8 traits of disciplined children. Number 1, self-control. I'm not going to give you all the explanations on Dr. Campbell is a world-renowned clinical psychologist. Secondly, empathy. Disciplined children are able to put themselves in the shoes of someone else. Number 3, motivated to feel good. Disciplined children have been parented to know they are good, and because of this, they're driven. Number 4, responsible. Number 5, they have self-love. Number 6, they have accountability. Disciplined children own up to their mistakes and are more likely to make good choices because they desire to feel good. Number 7, they respect authority. When children have been positively disciplined, they respect authority. And number 8, if you want these, email me. At number 8, children who have been disciplined are happy children. And all of this didn't come from a psychologist. It didn't come from a 8 steps to being a good kid. It came from this book, Genesis, that I've just read to you. Discipline came out of the foundation that God was setting for you and I. And my question is, what does this all have to do with who told you that? What my question is who told you discipline was a bad thing? Who told you that a dad or a mom or a mentor correcting you and pressing you and maybe getting in your face just a little bit, who told you that it was a bad thing? It's not a bad thing. It's a love thing. And God loves as we learn. And Adam is learning, and God walks into the garden, and Adam says, I was afraid, I was naked. And my first thought this morning, and I shared with you, discipline's not a bad thing, it's a great thing. My second thought is, we all make mistakes. Adam made a blunder. Adam did wrong. Adam made a mistake. But no more hiding. Stop hiding. We as dads must stop hiding, showing people what they want to see, not who we really are. Showed you what you wanted to see. I hid myself. You don't know the real me. And who took it upon theirself to tell you that shame and embarrassment and people get all self-righteous in church, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And men are so great at hiding. And listen to this. I respond to you in a way which gets me rewarded or accepted, but I didn't show you all of myself. Or how about this? Hiding from myself. I stopped engaging in myself about me and where I really am. Can I tell you that this 3.5-year journey that I took in this classes, every time I felt like I walked in that classroom, it was like, hey, I'm naked. I'm exposed. I need help. I need support. I need love. I need affirmation. Every time I walked into that class. And some of you, you have removed yourself from anything that challenges you to grow as a person. I can come to church and sit through a sermon because no one's going to know my shortcomings. I'll hang out with you as long as you don't pull out maybe a little bit of my personal short. I'll get to know you, but if you put your finger on what I'm really struggling with, I'm taking my toys and leaving. It brings people to a point where there's no self-awareness about the weakness of themselves. They're familiar with your weakness. They're familiar with your kids' problems. They're familiar with elder so-and-so's issues, but the problem is when we begin to address their own issues, oh, no, I'm done. I can't talk about that. Hiding from themselves. And Adam's all hid. And the crazy thing, as I begin to research and study this scripture, you know what Adam is hiding? The most productive part of himself. He builds a mechanism to protect himself all the while. That mechanism that he built to protect himself ends up hurting himself. The most productive portions of men are hid because they're trying to hide out who they really are. And Adam's here, and he's in the cool of the garden, and God's calling out to him, Adam, hey, bro, don't forget I'm God. Where are you? Not where are you physically, because I already know where you're at. Not where are you behind what tree are you hiding out on. Where are you? Because you've taken on a person that you were really never called to be. You took on embarrassment. You took on shame. You took on, I can't let anybody else know me. I've been hurt too bad. I've been assaulted too hard. I've done the church thing before. I'll come. I'll stay from a distance. I'll give my tithes and offerings, but don't ask me to get involved. I'm more comfortable hiding myself because I've been hurt. The problem is the mechanism that's been created to hide myself ends up harming myself. Hiding. And men, you can hide behind muscles. You can hide behind a job. Oh, I can't come. I'm busy. I'm too busy. I can't. Where you been at church? Where you been at men's group? Oh, my boss is making me. When the truth is, I'm just hiding out. Because I've taken on a person that I was never called to be. Hide behind success. Hide behind intelligence. Oh, I got a degree in this. Oh, I got a degree in that. Hey, how's your personal devotion? Here's my degree in engineering. See, you couldn't do that. You couldn't be that. You couldn't fix that. And God's not asking for any of that. He's asking you to get real about who you are. Who told you to hide? Who told you discipline was a bad thing? Who told you to hide yourself from the healer? Who told you to go to the doctor and hide the wound that you need help healing? Because God never called us to hide. He called us to get healed. Men hide behind so many things. As kids were taught, don't scream. Don't cry. Don't lose it. And then we're mad at men when they're adults, when they get angry. But he's not a hothead. He's just a hurt head that was never healed. She's not mad. She's not arrogant. She's not mean. She's just hurt. She's in pain. And she's never been real enough to say, God, I need your healing. Sometimes I need to cry. Sometimes we need people to understand it's not easy to be a dad. Sometimes we need support. We need love and affirmation. And we hide that need so then we never receive the healing. God says to Adam, where are you? God says to you, where are you? No more hiding. No more running from woman to woman, from bottle to bottle, from bag to bag, hiding who you really are. God wants the real you. Who told you you needed to hide? Hey, Adam, I'm looking for you. Naked you? Adam, I'm looking for you. Depressed you? Adam, I'm looking for you. Illiterate you? Adam, I'm looking for you. Failed you? Adam, I'm looking at you. I'm looking for you. Broke you? Adam, I'm looking for you. Used you? You've been used at every corner. In every relationship, you've been used, and now you just hide out. I'm looking for the real you, the naked you. Your children are looking for you. Your wives are looking for you. Your God is looking for you. And truth be known, you're looking for the real you. My last point. He wants and loves the real you. Who told you he didn't want you? God wants the worried you, the nervous you, the crying you, the suicidal you. God even wants the gay you. He wants the hurt you. He wants the devastated you. God wants the real you. He died for the naked you. He shed his blood on the cross for the person that you're trying to convince everybody you're not. Today I'm preaching to everyone. This applies to every person in this place, every man in this house. But it starts being a man problem. It's carried on to Adam's boys, Cain and Abel. It's a man thing first. And in the sight of God, there's only two men. The first man, Adam, with that tree in Genesis that I read about. And the last man, Adam, who some might not be familiar with. The Bible says the last man, Adam, is Jesus Christ, the one who died on a cross for you and me. And you have a choice today, on this Father's Day. Will you identify with the man who hid? Or will you identify with a man who died for the person you're trying to hide out? Jesus made the point on the tree, that tree, that you don't need to overcome, that he already did. And on this Father's Day, who told you that he didn't want you? Who told you to hide who you really are? Who told you you'd never be enough? Who told you you weren't capable? He wants you. In Romans 5 and 18, wrapping it all together. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many became righteous. If you leave here with anything this morning, discipline, who told you it was bad? It's there to help you, not to hurt you. No more hiding. You don't have to hide here. You don't have to put a show on here. You come to the men's group, you come all messed up. You'll fit right in with the rest of us, amen. And lastly, God wants the real you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning. We have all sensed your Holy Spirit. We have all sensed your power. I pray today would be a turning point for many lives. It'd be a purging in a life. It'd be a healing in a life. It'd be a restoration in a life. Bring healing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Father's Day. I love you guys. Have a great week.